Turn with me to John chapter 10. What I want to do is read this particular passage of Scripture and comment on it, and then go to another passage of Scripture to sort of look at the practical application of what we learn in John 10. Let's begin our reading at verse 11 of John 10. John 10, beginning with verse 11. Hear now the word of God, John chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep, flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." I want you to notice in verse 11, Jesus begins by saying, "I am," which means he's identifying himself with the I am, the great I am, Yahweh of Exodus 3. And then when he says, "I am the good shepherd," by good, Jesus is not speaking about his skill set. You've been scammed by enough people who are good at what they do to know that good doesn't just mean good at what you do. Jesus is telling something about his morality. Jesus says later, only God is good. So when he says, "I am the good shepherd," in a double way, he's saying, "I am God." And then I want you to notice as he talks about shepherding your soul in verses 12 and 13, notice he shepherds your soul in three ways. He says, Jesus cares for you. Think about that. More than you care about your own children, more than you care about your own health, Jesus cares for you. Then also, secondly, Jesus knows you. He knows you. You know, in college, I was student number 1127 something, something, something. I'm not going to give that number to you. In college, I was just a number. But if Jesus is your shepherd, you're not a driver's license number or a social security number. You're not anonymous. You are someone Jesus knows better than you know yourself. And then notice in three times in this passage, he says, not only does this shepherd know you and care for you, but this shepherd died for you willingly in your place. You know, instead of a shepherd raising a sheep to be a sacrifice, to put meat on the table, no, Jesus dies for you. His death was a valentine from God with your name inscribed in blood on the envelope. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn with me back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Because what you have here, Jesus has identified himself as the shepherd of Psalm 23. And so we're going to see this morning from Psalm 23 in a practical way what it means for the Lord, that is Jesus, Yahweh, Jesus, same person, to be your shepherd. And before we do that, let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus is our great shepherd of the sheep. He cares for us. He knows us better than we know for ourselves. He died for us willingly in our place for us. And Lord, there's even more that he does that we will see this morning. Lord, help us to be encouraged this morning and to be challenged by the shepherd. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if someone were to ask you what the Bible says about the common bond that we humans share, how would you answer that question? Well, obviously, from Genesis 1, you would say, well, as people, we share a common bond in that we are all the image of God. We have a soul. Another common bond is this. Humans, not only are they in the image of God, but humans are communal. That is, the soil in which we thrive is the soil of community. There is no such thing, actually, as a lone ranger or solitary Christian. We are designed to flourish in community. Still another commonality that all human beings have is that we're sinners. Sin is deeply programmed into our DNA. We act out what we are. We are, here's the order, we are sinners who sin. Thank God another common bond we share is that we are redeemable. We are redeemable. We can be saved from our sins. See, redemption is the very reason why Jesus came as the great shepherd to die for his sheep. But there is one other commonality we share we're going to focus on this morning. Besides being God's image bearers, communal sinners who can be redeemed, it's a commonality that we don't particularly like to admit that we have, but it's something you can't deny, and that's this. Humans are needy. Needy. See, when it comes to what we need, even to exist, even to live, we're totally needy. And even beyond the life 101 basics of air and water and food we need to stay alive, our neediness goes all the way down into our emotional and spiritual lives. And this is where, it's at this location, Psalm 23, that what God provides, what the great shepherd Jesus provides, and our needs intersect in a great way. You see, Psalm 23, a psalm you're all familiar with. You've heard it. It's been read at funerals. It's been read on battlefields and hospitals. You know it by heart. We could probably pretty much all say it together. But as Psalm 23 sings its way into our lives, verse 1 gives us a thesis statement, the big idea of this psalm. Look at what it says. And where you see the Lord, it's okay to put in the word Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. The big idea of this whole psalm is this. Our shepherd, that is the one according to John 10, Hebrews 13, 20, is the great shepherd. Our shepherd is the one. He is the only one, understand this, who actually meets our core needs as people, our deepest needs. And what I want you to see this morning is that our divine shepherd moves in mercy. He moves in grace to meet four core needs every one of us in this room share. And the first core need is this. We need rest. Jesus gives us rest. That's the first core need. We need rest. Jesus gives us rest. Notice verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Green pastures, still waters, they signify places of rest and refreshment because we need rest. As a matter of fact, everybody in here needs rest so much that lack of rest, as you know, has been linked to strokes, obesity, cancer, heart disease, diabetes, loss of brain tissue, blood pressure issues, heart disease, not to mention a Pandora's box of emotional and relational problems. That's what lack of rest does. We need it. But the truth of the matter is, and I can speak for most anyone here this morning, we are worn out, burned out, and pretty much exhausted because we are trying and trying and trying and trying to make life work. The problem is we need rest. But there's a deeper problem behind the problem, and that's this. We are fallen people who live in a fallen world that is full of thorns and thistles and dust, as we have discovered in the first chapters of Genesis. This fallen world has a way of bruising us and breaking us and draining us dry as a wet sponge that is wrung out and sitting out in the sun for a month. We're crushed under the weight of our sin. We're damaged by the results of our sin. And to make it even worse, we interact every day with other people who are crushed and damaged sinners just like us. Folks, we're tired, drained from dealing with the weight of living in a fallen world. We're tired because of the reality of sin. Another reason we're tired is this: not only because of sin, but because we're addicted. You don't like to hear that, me neither. Because first thing that comes to my mind when I think about someone addicted is, you know, someone pot smoking, cocaine sniffing, pill popping. But that's not all of what addiction is. We like to paint the extreme picture so we can leave ourselves out of it. But friends, listen, we are addicted to the approval of others. So much so that we will choreograph our steps to the sweet music of the approval of people that we think we need a two thumbs up from. You'd be surprised how many children dance out on the stage just dying to be approved by their parents. In fact, life for us often feels like one big audition, with other fallen sinners serving as our audience, our judges. Quite frankly, approval addiction is what wears us out. But besides sin and people-pleasing, we're tired because we're working hard to be good enough to please God. You know, so God just maybe, might, perhaps, possibly accept us. You know, the common bond of many religions, including some versions of Christianity, is this: we're working like the devil to please God. But even if we could work our way to God, even if that were possible, here's the question: how much work would be enough to get us to God? And how good would good enough be for God? We don't know. We're not sure, so we keep on working and working and working, and we're worn out. Remember hearing a story a pastor told me about a grumpy church worker who was in that 20% doing too much work in the church. And when he was confronted about, you know, you're doing too much, other people need to help you with the load, he said, "Well, I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'd rather wear out than rust out." Preacher looked at him and said, "Well, you know, it really doesn't matter, does it? Because either way, you're out." You know, into a world of worn outness, isn't it great to know the great shepherd brings rest? He doesn't tell you to work harder, to do better, to do church, to do religion. Yes, you do those things, but not so you can rest. Jesus brings rest. Here's how. Picture sin for a moment as a thief that robs us of rest. And then remember, sin is the reason why Jesus came to earth. And trusting in the work of Jesus, not trusting in your own works, that is what takes care of your sin problem. You can't atone for your sin, but Jesus can. We no longer, as Christians, bear the crushing burden of our sin because Jesus himself took the entire burden of our sin upon his shoulder. And he carried it away. And you see, we no longer bear the burden of looking good or looking to others for approval. Please hear this, especially young people, please hear this. In Christ, you already have the approval of the only person who matters. Remember that. Next time your peers are frowning at you because you don't go along with them. In Christ, you have the approval of the only person who ultimately matters. And in Christ, we are accepted by the only person whose acceptance we must have. Remember that. Don't fall into the acceptance trap. You are accepted already. And when we lay our deadly doing down, when we set aside our exhausting efforts at being self-righteous, when we rest in what Christ has done for us, it is only then that we find what can best be called deep rest. Friends, if you're in need of real rest, you need to rest in what Jesus has done for you. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the promise of thy loving heart. You need rest. The great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, gives you rest. Second need you have is this. Notice in the second place, we need guidance. We need guidance, and Jesus gives guidance. That's the second core need the shepherd provides for us. Look at verse 3. It says, He restores my soul. He leads me, notice verse 3, in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. One of my favorite hobbies is reading bumper stickers, sometimes jotting down what I've read. Well, some bumper stickers. One of the most honest that I've ever seen is a bumper sticker I read that says, "Don't follow me, I'm lost." You know, it's one of the basic problems we sheep have. Anyone that's ever been a shepherd knows sheep have no sense of direction. They have no internal compass. And yet, sheep are us. Yes, sheep, we are stubborn enough. Sheep are not only directionless, they're stubborn. We're stubborn enough to wander down paths we think will take us where we think we need to go. We have no sense of direction, though. And yes, we'll follow a path that leads us somewhere, but you know where it leads us? It leads us off a cliff into trouble. Think about guidance in this way. When it comes to guidance, you have three choices, three sources of guidance, okay? I can let me guide me, I can let other people guide me, or I can commit myself to the shepherd's guidance. That's the only three you have. Either you're guiding yourself, other people are guiding you down life's road, or the shepherd is guiding you. I'm not a good choice. My internal compass is broken and dysfunctional. My knowledge is limited. My desires are disordered. Friends, think about that. What an equation. A broken moral compass plus limited knowledge plus a disordered desire adds up to a train wreck. I mean, come on, the Bible says so clearly, we are experts at self-deception. That's why it makes me want to, I don't say this very often, it makes me want to throw up when I hear what I'm fixing to tell you. It said so many different ways. Oh, just follow your heart. Your heart will never lead you astray. Really? Where in the Bible is that verse? I think I found it. It's 2 Opinions 3:15. What the Bible does say in Jeremiah 17:9 is that the heart is deceitful. The heart is an internal con man. See, when it comes to where you need to go in life, you don't go to yourself. You don't go to others. Remember, don't follow me, I'm lost. For guidance, you go to the shepherd. And notice here, it says in verse 3, Jesus leads you in the paths of righteousness. He will show you the right way to go through His Word. Jesus walked those paths Himself. You can trust Jesus to lead you in the paths of righteousness, which leads us to a place of shalom. God's law, God's Word is a lamp, it's a light. And ultimately we rejoice because the paths of righteousness lead us to Jesus, who gives us peace with God. We need rest. The shepherd gives us rest. We need guidance. The shepherd gives us guidance. Notice in the third place, third core need the shepherd provides for us is this. We need perspective. And Jesus gives perspective. Notice what it says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As we travel the paths of righteousness, sometimes you're going to find yourself on a mountaintop. Have we not all had some mountaintop experiences spiritually? You know, experiences so amazing, they sort of take your breath away. They thrill your heart. They leave you sort of weak in the knees. High points in your life, like your wedding day, the birth of a child, the birth of a grandchild, winning a state or national championship, a great ending to a movie, a sunrise, a sunset, a sumptuous meal. You know, any experience you've had that is so absolutely wonderful that you feel like you've gotten a little taste of heaven on your tongue. And you look back and say, I never wanted that moment to end. I know you've been on that mountaintop before. We all have. But sometimes those same paths of righteousness, notice in this psalm, take you through, literally in the psalm, it's this, the valley of deep darkness. That's literally what it says in the Hebrew, the valley of deep darkness. And the valley of deep darkness is where you feel threatened and strangled with fear. And notice it says here, even though I walk through, there's no way to avoid the valley. You can't take a bypass around it. You can't ride a bridge over it. No. Jesus himself says so. Elsewhere in John, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Translated, you will walk through the valley of deep darkness, every single one of us. And you know what? You can't predict it. You will not receive an email notice this morning that Tuesday morning you will go through the valley of deep darkness. We'd like that, but you don't get it. You can't predict it. My brother David played defensive end for the University of Southern Mississippi. In his sophomore year against Louisiana Tech, David was chasing quarterback Terry Bradshaw out of the pocket. All of a sudden, Brother Dave was blindsided by a kind of block that is now illegal in football. It's called a crackback block. You can't see it coming. You're running along and boom, you're blindsided. Blindsided by the crackback block of the valley of deep darkness. Something else about this valley of deep darkness. Have you noticed the valley doesn't care who you are? See, this deep, dark valley operates on a principle of absolute non-discrimination. Valley doesn't care about your gender, your race, or your class. And the valley doesn't care if you're a Christian. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us that same cold rain soaks the wicked and the righteous. Jesus himself walked through the valley of deep darkness on his way to the cross. And Jesus even tasted death firsthand. He's gone further than we have down into that valley. But just as Jesus walked through that valley of deep darkness was temporary, and now Jesus is in glory, you can rest assured if you follow Jesus into the valley, and you will also follow Jesus out of the valley and into glory. And I want you to realize this morning, whatever you're going through, the moment you enter glory, the wonderful eternal weight of glory will outweigh all your trials and troubles and tribulations added up. Paul says, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, you can put all troubles and trials, everything bad that's ever happened to you on this side of the scale, all your life. And then you take the weight of glory, your first 10 seconds in heaven, and it goes like this. All those trials added up, everything bad that's ever happened in your life will have less than the weight of a feather when compared to glory. You have the promise of the shepherd. Your trials, your troubles, they will fade into insignificance when you walk into the bright, glorious light of eternity. But, okay, I understand that, but what about when I'm in the valley of deep darkness? Some of you are. Some of you have been. Some of you will be. Well, there's a promise here. Did you see it? Did you see it here in verse 4? The promise is this. Jesus is with you in the valley. You don't journey through that valley of deep darkness by yourself. Jesus is right there. He's personally with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. You will never walk alone through any difficult time you face. And I love the phrasing of this, you know, whatever wolves threaten to attack you in this valley. Friends, when the Lion of Judah is your shepherd, there's no need to fear the wolves. Jesus is our lion, our warrior God, who will defeat all of his and our enemies. And how do we know that when the final credits roll on the movie, how do we know the movie will end in victory? We know because Jesus has already defeated the greatest enemy you will ever face in your life. Jesus has fought and defeated death itself. The perspective of the sheep is this. Jesus is my ever-present, ever-powerful help during every time this year that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of deep darkness. Christ is there with me. He came out of it. You will too if you're in Christ. There is one other core need that we have that the great shepherd meets, and that's this. Notice he meets our need for rest, our need for guidance, our need for perspective. But notice also, in the fourth place, we need hope. And Jesus gives hope. We need hope. Jesus gives hope. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Friends, as water is to a fish, as electricity is to a light bulb, as air is to a jumbo jet, so hope is to us. We cannot function without hope. Take away hope in our lives and we're pretty much dead in the water. We need hope, but the hope we have must be attached to an object. And the object of your hope must be able to bear the weight of your hope. Think about it. You exercised hope this morning already. We hope the bridge we drive over will bear the weight of our car. We hope the alarm system in our house will protect us from intruders. We hope those two extra strength Tylenol will reduce our fever and pain. You know, we live our lives in hope that something or someone is going to come through for us. Friends, we have hope because we know the great shepherd comes through in the presence and the future. Notice in the presence, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Friends, we are always welcome to put our feet under the table of fellowship and friendship with God. Because Jesus, think about this. Why can we eat at God's table? Because Jesus went all the way to hell and back to get us to the table. That's the extent of his love. We've been healed spiritually from sin's guilt and power by the double cure of the life and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our pharmacist shepherd, by his grace dispenses mega doses of gospel medicine into our lives. And because Jesus drank down to the very bottom of the cup, since he drank down in our place every drop of the cup of God's wrath, our cup is filled, overflowing. Blessings continually pouring out. And speaking of blessings, I love the last verse. For a sheep in the great shepherd's forever fold, please notice in verse 6 that the best is yet to come. Surely goodness and mercy, verse 6, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness and mercy God gives us as we travel life's road, those are appetizers They give us a taste of eternity. You know, part of the problem that we have as sheep, and I speak for myself, maybe for you, is this. We're so caught up in now. We're so caught up in this week, last week, and next week with all its trials and we're so caught up in the here and now that we have developed what could best be called a really severe case of eternity amnesia. We live in the here and now, but our hearts should be crying out, longing for what eternity brings us. You see, eternity is what the shepherd is promising here when he says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice, in the house of the Lord. It's coming home, folks. The end of C.S. Lewis' The Last Battle, which is the last of Lewis's fiction books based on the Chronicles of Narnia. You may remember, if you read it, the unicorn gallops wildly into the new earth. And this is what he says, and I quote, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. This is the land I've been looking for all my life." Friends, that will be you. All of the shepherd's sheep will gallop all over this new heavens and new earth. And one day, all the sheep will join their shepherd and say, as C.S. Lewis once said, that we will become a part of a great and beautiful story that goes on forever. A story in which each chapter is better than the one before. Imagine that. Living in a story in eternity where every day of eternity is better than the day before. It just gets better and better and better. And you just love it. How wonderful will it be to live in that story? And notice, because of the shepherd, you will dwell in this place forever. Forever. God's sheep need hope, perspective, guidance, rest. Let's affirm this morning, because Jesus is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Think about that. Because Jesus is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Would you say that with me? Because Jesus is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Let's say it one more time. Because Jesus is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Isn't that great to know? Doesn't that put wind in your sails? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, we need, in this culture that just lives in despair and drowns us in despair, we need hope. We need perspective. We need to, you know, we see some things that are look big to us, but they're really small. And the big stuff looks awfully small. We need perspective. We need guidance because we are confused and disoriented. We need rest because we are exhausted. Lord, Jesus, the great shepherd, Lord, we thank you that he cares for us, that he knows us, that he died for us. We are sheep who need a shepherd. And your son, Jesus Christ, is the shepherd that we need. Lord, help us to just rub this truth of Psalm 23 to the very pores of our being. Help us to live our lives in light of this great truth that because Jesus is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.